Let me start off by saying good morning and welcome to the South Fayette Church of Christ. If you're visiting with us this morning, I would like for you to do me a special favor. I want you to truly consider from the bottom of our hearts that you are truly our honored guests. And we are tickled pink, giddy like schoolgirls, bubbly all inside, because you have decided to come and worship with the saints here at South Fayette. And know this, anytime that you're in the area, feel free to come and worship with us here. Know that our doors swing on welcome hinges, but I want to ask you to do me one favor, and that's to stick around just for a little bit so that we can get to know a little bit more about you and you can get to know a little bit more about us. I don't really have a joke this morning that I normally would have, but I would like to ask you a question, though. Why do you think that they couldn't play cards on the ark? Because Moses was standing on the deck. You'll get it when you get home. When I was in high school, one of my teachers, named Miss Hudson, was one of the most difficult teachers I could ever have in high school. And she informed us of an upcoming test that we were about to take, a test that needed serious preparation for. And everyone was bummed out, including myself, because I knew that if Miss Hudson gave a test, you better have put some serious studying into play if you were going to pass. The day of the exam, she passed out the test, and we were told not to begin. She says, "Don't begin yet until everyone has received the exam." Once she gave us the exam, she gave us explicit instructions. And at the top of the test, it stated, "Read through the entire exam before starting it." Upon reading this, you may quietly exit the room. Now, to every student's bewilderment, even mine, one student, I'm talking about, as soon as he got the test, he got up and he walked straight out and didn't even start the exam. We was like, what is he doing? What's going on? We all realized several hours later why he did what he did. But at the very end of the exam, there was a message along the lines that said, "There is no exam." I thought to myself, what a way to get a point across, right? Especially when you want individuals to learn how to follow instructions. And I think it went over well with our class, right? Because now we understand that whenever Miss Hudson gives us a test, we will read the instructions from beginning to end. It was amazing how many people that were still in there taking that test. I mean, they were going through all the stuff. It was weird stuff. You had people staring at the wall looking for pink elephants that weren't there. It was serious. And everybody was doing all these things. And at the end, if we would have read the instructions all the way through, we would have known that there was never an exam. So I want to ask you this question. What does the Word of God mean to you? What does the Word of God mean to you? The reason why I ask you this, because many people throughout their lives will never open up the Word of God to look at the instructions that He has given us to follow today. And sadly, without opening up God's Word, you will truly find out that you don't know what God requires. If you don't open up the Word of God, you won't know what He requires of you. You won't know the direction He wants you to go. You don't know how often He wants you to worship. You won't know how He desires for you to worship Him. And many will be lost for this very fact alone. And then there are those who will open up their Bibles, but only to skim it. Just for a little bit, just a few passages here and there. And I don't mean really study it. I mean just enough so when the teacher asks you, did you read the scripture for the class, you just can say, well, yeah, I read the scripture, but did you understand it? Do you believe it? Are you implementing it? And I mean, the problem is this. When we do that, when we just barely skim, what we end up doing is we come to the understanding that we really don't have it, and we depend on man to give us their interpretation. There are those who will be lost because of this. And that's why my lesson for this morning is desiring God's word. Desiring God's word. In Philippians chapter 2, looking at verse 12, the Bible says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." The Bible is an unparalleled message to any letter, any book you can read, any message that you can receive. See, the psalmist says this in Psalms 119 and 103. He says, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." And when I think about that, you know, Thanksgiving is coming up, right? And you know that mom is going to make that famous dish, the macaroni and cheese, whether it's the dressing or it's the sweet potato pie or is it cherry pie? Is it a peach cobbler? Whatever that thing is, it's sweet to your mouth. You can't wait. Some of y'all in here right now, mouth already watering, ain't gonna smell nothing. I mean, your mouth is just ready for it. That's how we ought to be when it's concerning the word of God. Your mouth ought to be watering at the fact and at the notion that I get to wake up another day to being here with the saints, gathered together, singing praises unto him, knowing and studying and becoming better and stronger. You ought to be hungry for that. But it would make sense that the psalmist would say this, because I believe it like this. If you think about how great it is for you to eat that piece of cake, that piece of pie, and how great and how tantalizing it is to your taste buds, why wouldn't we be the same way? Because I think that you get a spoonful of that sweet potato pie, a spoonful of that peach cobbler, you get a spoonful of mom's dressing, macaroni and cheese, every Sunday. Every time you walk in here, you get the best meal that has ever been prepared for you. And you ought to be thankful for that. And Psalms 119 and 97 says, "Oh, how I love your law. And I meditate on it all day." All day. It's not a day that doesn't go by, not a minute, not an hour, not a second, because that's how much I desire God's word, that it is stayed on my mind. It is in my heart. It is in my actions. It is in my speech. It is in my talk, my walk. My demeanor says that I am a desire of God's word. Now, the Bible goes on to say in Psalms 19 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb." You know, I was thinking about this. If we want the truth, right? If we want God's truth, if we want to find out more about God's word, the first thing that you have to do is desire it. That's something that you are going to have to make a decision within yourself, that this is something that I desire. I need it. I want it. I crave it. This is what I have to have. And then when I think about it, I say, well, if we seek out God's word the way we seek out prestige, the way we seek out money, the way we seek out personal accolades, right? The way we seek out the idea that I am a person who is achieved. Can you imagine how beautiful the relationship? Can you imagine how powerful you could be in your walk with Christ? We desire all these things. We desire wealth, notoriety, education, and the list goes on and on and on. If you sought after God's word the way we seek after things on this planet, on this earth, we would be much better forward if we did. But God tells us in Proverbs chapter 2, looking at verses 4 and 5, he says, "If you seek it like silver, and search for it as hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. You see that? The way folks be out there with the little, the metal detectors looking for money and gold and little treasures. You know, the way that you go far and wide to find that perfect diamond or perfect earring or that perfect dress or that perfect outfit for whomever you want to find it. You will seek it. You will call all over the place. You do everything. You ask all types of questions. But why aren't we that enthusiastic about God's word? How many people have you asked about God's word and how you can become stronger? Or what can I do to be better? Or let's have a Bible study together, because that's how much I desire God's word. That's the attitude that we ought to have. And in doing so, what you will find is a knowledge that surpasses understanding, a peace that surpasses understanding. And you might ask yourself, why don't people read their Bibles the way that they should? Well, in my little time of standing behind the pulpit and sharing the gospel with people, I've found it is just this simple thing. They're just too busy to find time for God. You know, we all have busy lives. I'm not going to sit here and pretend. You know, there's some women in here that I'm talking about. I tip my hat off. I dance the jig, tap dance, all of that, because you got women in here got 5, 6 kids. They got a husband. They got jobs. They homeschooling. They're balancing this and that. And I don't knock the fact that we all have responsibilities. We have families and work. But however, that is not a viable reason for us to not desire God's word. You know, it's the same people who claim this reason, you know, because I think about it. You find time to eat. You find time to sleep. You find time to watch your favorite drama TV shows, even if you didn't catch it when it aired, but you'll record it. And then you'll go home and watch it. And some of us even binge a series, won't even sleep, watch the whole series. But we can't find time for God. We can't find time just to open up our Bibles just for an hour. When's the last time you had a Bible study with your children? When's the last time you read the Bible with them and talked to them about what's going on and how they need to conduct themselves and remind them that young people can be just as strong as adults in the faith? We've gotten away from that. But if we're to be honest with ourselves, none of us, and I mean not one of us, is too busy to read God's word. So my question this morning is, how do you imagine God? How do you see him? And it's an important question, because the reason why I'm asking this, because how we imagine God will also determine how much we read our Bibles. Think about it. You see, if we picture him as some killjoy, this person that won't allow me to live my best life, so I can have all the fun that I want to do, live it up, do all the things that I imagine to do, that I've always wanted to do. We don't see him as the person that brings us happiness. We won't be happy. But it's no wonder that followers don't readily race to the words of God. You think about it. When was the last time you raced to read the Bible? I got to get to the Bible. I got to read the Bible. I got to get to it. And I think about it, because we ought to be racing to the Bible. We ought to be trying to get there quickly, because it is the exact source of all of your comfort. It is the exact source of all of your direction. And more importantly, it is the source of your identity. Because if you don't know who you belong to, you definitely don't know who you are. If you don't know who your father is and what he has done, then how can you know what mission you have to carry out? That's why we need to desire the word of God. So here's some reasons why I think we don't study the word of God. The first one, it makes us uncomfortable. I get it. It makes us uncomfortable. This is the reason that no one wants to talk about it, but everybody grapples with it. You don't want to talk about it, but you got a struggle in your life. You don't want to admit it, but you need it. You gotta have it, right? We love to be comfortable, right? We want to be comfortable. We want the easiest thing. We want the best way. What's the easiest route to get to the goal that I'm trying to achieve? And if there's any way or anything that requires me to put in any effort to go outside of my comfort zone, I don't want no parts of it. And that's the way we treat God's word, because it makes us uncomfortable. But let me tell you this. The Bible makes us uncomfortable before it comforts us. See, before you was a Christian, you had to feel the uncomfortableness right before you got off the pew and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You were cut to the heart based on the things that were said, based on the things that were given to you. You were cut to the heart. And you were uncomfortable because you saw the ugliness in yourself. You saw how unreasonable, how selfish you were. And then you said to yourself, I don't want to be like that anymore. And in doing so, in all of your uncomfortableness, you found comfort in God's word. So we have to stop saying, oh, it makes me uncomfortable. You know, the reason why I think we ought to race to it. You know, Black Friday is going to be coming up soon, right? Yeah. You know where I'm going. Yeah. See, people be out at Lowe's and Home Depot and Target. They got tents set up. They out there selling cocoa and t-shirts and all kind of stuff. They even spend the night out there. They got their families out there. They're in lines wrapped around the building waiting on Black Friday. They run to Black Friday, right? I got to this building at 6 o'clock this morning. I ain't had no hot cocoa. There wasn't nobody standing outside. There weren't no tents out there. There wasn't nobody saying, hey, I need to get inside because I desire God's word. You got folks acting crazy. They fight. They do all kinds of stuff. But why don't we race to God's word that way? You're racing for something that you're going to buy that eventually is going to break. It's going to get old. And yet you have the word of God, the infallible word of God, that we act as if we get it on our clothes, it's going to stink. The moment we decide to start using it, it's going to ruin our lives. We can't have any fun. We ought to be running to the word of God. I want you to understand this. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. I don't know about you, but that's self-explanatory, is it not? When was the last time your plasma television was profitable for teaching? When was the last time when you bought the new GMC truck and put a bow on it? When was the last time that helped you in some correction? When was the last time that when you pulled the, I just bought a new house, that was good for training in righteousness? It's not. Newsflash. But what is the word of God. Consider the first commandment. It says, you shall not have no other God before me. That's in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall not have any other God before me. Let me tell you how beautiful the word of God is. It teaches us truth. It teaches us to follow the one true God. It says not to have any other God before me. He is letting us know his rules, his regulations, and how we ought to glorify him. It teaches us the truth by telling us that which is right. The second thing that it does, it reproves us. See, when we're not putting God first by giving him our due worship, then we find out that if we ain't giving it to him, we're giving it to somebody else. Yeah, we find out real quickly who's our God, whether it's our belly, whether it's our pocket, whether it's that dude, whether it's that young man that you like. Yeah, ladies, I know some of y'all in college. I know what's going on. I've been there, done that. But you ain't running up behind the word of God, though. Oh, he thinks I'm so cute. But when has the last time you said that I read the word of God, it's on the tablet of my heart, and any man that desires to be with me, he better be an exact image of what I read about what Christ looked like. But you won't know that until you open up your Bible. You won't know what it is that you ought to be desiring more than anything in this world. And it should be to have a personal relationship with God. first and foremost. And it corrects us. It points us back, right? It points us back in the direction that we need to go in. Right. See, when you out of line, when you having some stuff that's out of line, I don't know if you do this, Brother Colby, but you're not a chiropractor. But you help people, help rehabilitate them when things are broken or dislocated or, you know. So sometimes we go to a chiropractor to align things back, right, to make us feel good. Well, what do you call this? This is the spiritual chiropractor to help you get realigned and get adjusted to start doing what you're supposed to be doing. Amen? That's how we got to be. And then it trains us. It trains us in both what is right and what is wrong. The moral law reveals to us even the next 9 commandments on how we ought to live with God as our God. And it is training us by saying, this is how you must live instead. We got to engage in Bible reading. But I tell you what, we know from the beginning, and everybody in here does, whether you are a strong Christian, you new in the faith, or you just here trying to figure things out, we all know that we will be confronted by God if we read his word. There's no question about that. You know for a simple fact that you're going to be confronted with some things when you open up this book and read it. Matter of fact, you got to change your whole mindset. You got to change your whole attitude the moment you pick this book up. But the problem is, we like to be where we are. I'm cool right where I am. I don't need no help. I got this figured out. So I don't need to change my attitude, my mindset, and pick up the word of God so that it can help change me. But this hurts our pride, right? It unsettles us. But the aim of the Bible is to do some things. It's to protect us, right? It's to show us about honor. It's about showing us about having a reverence towards God like none other. But the Bible tells us this. But here's the truth. The truth is this. Our hearts are deceitful. That's the truth. Right? Because if you depend on what you want to do and you listen to your heart alone, Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 17:9, our hearts are deceitful. Your heart will tell you something. Right? Because we believe the lie is better to live in false comfort rather to live in comfort with God. You'll tell yourself a lie to live in false comfort, but then comforted by the one who is the comforter of all comforters. You understand? So we need to start changing that. And it's only being made uncomfortable by God that we can truly be comforted. The action is this. You got to search your heart and see if you're avoiding God to preserve the idol of comfort. That's what you got to ask yourself. Well, I'd rather be comfort and do what I want to do or be uncomfortable in seeking the things of God. I'd rather be uncomfortable seeking the things of God than being comfortable all my time in my life here and then die and raise up in uncomfortableness forever. See, there's a difference of being uncomfortable right now and then raising your eyes up and saying and hearing these words, job well done, thy good and faithful servant. Ooh, I didn't run in vain. All that uncomfortableness that I dealt with was not in vain. And he kept his word. And now I'm in heaven with the saints praising God for the rest of my life. But most of us choose comfort now. But I can promise you it's going to be real uncomfortable later. The other thing is we come to the conclusion that it's just too hard. Reading the Bible is just too hard. And it's not many people, but there are a few that say, I just can't understand it. Right? It's just this is this and B begot that and this son got that and this person and Jehoshaphat. And I just don't understand this or that. It's just hard for me to understand. Well, let me help you in this arena. How about you try a few things? The first one is ask the minister. He's more than willing to help you. Matter of fact, he got an open door policy. You can call him anytime. You can speak to him anytime. He's available. What about the shepherds? Have you thought about asking the shepherds? Have you thought about asking the deacons? Have you ever thought about having a Bible study with the brothers and sisters that you feel are grounded and mature in the faith? Maybe you ought to carve out some quiet time for yourself. You ever thought about that? Because again, we don't make time for like we do for everything else than we do for the Bible. Or you need to pray and ask God to help you with some understanding. Give me clarity. Give me the understanding that I need as I read your word, because I desire it, Lord, so that I can tell others and I can make it plain and I can make it simple.
I want you to understand in John chapter 16 and verse 13, the word of God says this, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Holy Spirit uses the word of God in the child of God to comfort us into the likeness of the Son of God. The whole purpose is to get us to have the character of Christ. So I guess it really boils down to this. How do you see God and how much do you desire to be Christ-like? Now, if you don't desire to be Christ-like, ain't no need of me casting my pearls before swine. Because if that's not your desire, if that's not your goal, my goal is to get to heaven. And while I'm here, I want to be as much like Christ as I possibly can be. If that's not your goal, then maybe the Bible ain't for you. Because you've made up in your mind from the beginning that this ain't what I want. But I'm telling you, it's exactly what you need. We have to stop rejecting God. He desires that personal relationship with us. But what ends up happening is that we don't admit the fact that we are struggling and we don't ask for help. Another thing is that we're undisciplined. You know, in order to do anything of value consistently, it takes discipline. It's just the truth of the matter. If we go through this life with no goals, with no purpose, with no plan, we'll find ourselves running in circles, not getting anything done. It's like a cycle. It's like, didn't I just go through this last year? When I just in that relationship I was trying to get out of with this person, I'm still making these same bad decisions and choices. I still haven't grown spiritually. I'm in the same place I was now that I'm 45 that I was when I was 16. That's what happens when you don't have discipline. Listen, the bottom line, if you don't give God nothing to work with, I mean nothing, what do you expect? You got to give him something to work with. You got to have a desire first. You got to have a love, a willingness. If you haven't been regular in the word of God, you're going to have some issues. Let me ask you this. I'm about to wrap it up. Do you think an Olympic athlete hits the snooze button when it's time to get up to exercise and train? I'm talking about an Olympic athlete. I'm talking about an Olympic athlete. You think he goes, oh, I'm too tired. Let me hit the snooze button. Even though I know the Olympics is coming around. You think they ever get tired? Absolutely they do. Do I think you ever get tired? Yeah, I'm sure you do. But there's a critical point where discipline defeats the desire of the moment. There's a point in time where discipline defeats the desire of the moment. When you discipline, when the desire moment comes, oh, I can't do that. Oh, I can't stop doing what I'm doing. Or I can't go over there. Or I can't watch this. Or I can't say that. Or I can't hang out. Or I can't date. Or I shouldn't say. Or I shouldn't do. I shouldn't practice. I shouldn't use. It's when the mind speaks to the heart and says, listen, I know you're deceitful, but I'm in charge. Because I'm disciplined enough based on what the word of God has told me. And I don't want to go against that. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 and 8, it says, have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourselves for godliness. For while the bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way. And it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Your training as a runner or as the best engineer, the best singer, the best football player, all of that may be profitable in this life. But the word of God, put it and write it on the tablet of this heart, will be profitable in this life and the afterlife. Why would you not desire God's word? I think overall, we just think that the Bible is boring. We got to discipline ourselves. The Bible declares that it is living and powerful. In Hebrews chapter 4, looking at verses 12 through 13, the infallible word of God says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and of the marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." Most people are afraid of all of that, because it reveals something. It shows you something. And sometimes it doesn't look good. But what I can tell you is, if you trust in it, it'll change your life. If you start to use it, your life will be better for it. The Bible has a long track record of being just as powerful, but we think it's boring. Then perhaps you haven't accepted the truth yet. Perhaps you got a heart problem if you can't accept the fact that the Bible is true and is exactly what you need at the exact moment of what you're going through. It'll change your life. And until we are conquered by the truth of the gospel, the Bible will only remain a book about God instead of a book about our God. It's a big difference. Oh, that's just a book about God. You know, it's like, you know, it's just a book on trucks, or, you know, a book on houses. But until you say, this is a book about my God, the one that I love, the one who sent his son to die for me, even though I didn't deserve it, this is a book that I desire to read because my God gave it to me so that I can be closer to him. If you're here this morning and you have had some issues, that fire is burned out, that enthusiasm has gone left, and you've been in the church your whole life, maybe you ought to make some changes. Maybe you ought to desire God's word more. Maybe you ought to pray more. Whatever your need is, make it known. We'll be praying for you. If you have sinned publicly, make it known. Get those things right with God before it's everlasting and eternally too late. And if you are in here right now and you have not obeyed the gospel, let me tell you, the judgment is coming. We don't know when. We don't know where, what you're going to be doing, what you're going to be wearing. It could come as soon as I say, as we stand together and sing. You don't have to wait for me to say, come down. If you know what it is you need to change, then do it now. You can start walking down now. And if you're afraid, I'll walk with you. You want me to come down and hold your hand? I'll do it. Ain't nothing wrong with that. We are here for you. And I value your soul, even if you don't. I'm trying to encourage you to do the right thing. And you know what it is you need to do better than anyone else in this room. And if your desire is to be more Christ-like and to grow in the grace and knowledge of our truth and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, then do so as together we stand and sing.